the fact that we are, no matter who we are, if we know Jesus, no matter our name, we are child of the one true King. What an awesome reality. Thank you so much, God, for your grace and your love that has redefined us, not just for the rest of our lives, but forever, for eternity. We are your children. Such love, such mercy, such grace. God, may it day by day, little by little, transform our lives, making us more into the likeness of your Son. Thank you for your love that you have poured out on us. And Father, help us today to learn and be brought a little bit further along in loving others and living out the love that we've experienced in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you remember the little acronym GIGO? Anybody remember seeing that? Garbage in, garbage out. It was most popular in the early days of computing. Now, some of you don't remember that because you're too young. You've always known what a computer was and several generations into the computer age. But it applies even more today when powerful computers can produce large amounts of erroneous information in a short time. But it's still true. Garbage in, garbage out. The first use of the term has been dated to the 1st of April in 1963 in a syndicated newspaper article about the first stages of computerization of the U.S. Internal Revenue Service. The term was brought to prominence as a teaching mantra by George Fuschel, an IBM 305 RAMAC technician and instructor in New York. Early programmers were required to test virtually each program step and cautioned not to expect that the resulting program would do the right thing when given imperfect input. So they checked and they checked and they checked. Because garbage in would equal garbage out. The underlying principle was noted by the inventor of the first programmable computing device design. On two occasions, he said, "I have been asked, Mr. Babbage, if you put into the machine wrong figures, will the right answers come out?" And his answer was, "I am not able rightly to apprehend the kind of confusion of ideas that could even provoke such a question." He was saying, "Are you kidding me? If you put the wrong data in, how do you expect the machine to compute and come out with the right answer?" And so, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. I want to talk to you this morning, taking that little acronym and making it very positive and changing it in terms of the gospel today. And I want to talk to you about love in, love out. Just as with a computer, if you put bad information in, you get bad information out. God has so designed our hearts as His people that as He pours love into our hearts through Christ, we will put love out if it's come in. It's the way the computer of our hearts, if you will, is wired to work. Love in, love out. And what I want you to take home very simply is this: loving others is what loved people do. Are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, someone who is loved? Hello. Yes, amen. You are. You are loved in an everlasting way by God. That's why we've been singing the songs we've been singing this morning, is to remind us of how greatly we've been loved by God in Jesus Christ. Our memory verse for this week from our study, "Lord, Change My Attitude." This is the adult study we're doing every other week. We'll meet again tomorrow night to continue in this. Our memory verse from this week of study, where we're talking about going from a critical attitude to a loving attitude, is 1 John 4, verses 10 and 11, which will sort of serve as our text this morning. 1 John 4, verse 10 says this: "This is love. you want to know about love, here it is. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, so much so that He would give His Son to pay for our sins against Him, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to what? To love one another. Love in, love out. That's how it's designed to work. Love in from God. Love into our lives from God through Christ. Love out to others because of that love. James MacDonald, the author of our study, writes, "The greatest thing God ever did is a love story. Almighty God saw us as we really are, loved us, and said, 'You guys have messed up so bad and you're not going to be able to fix it yourself. I'm sending my own Son to provide the way back to me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should have should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jim should be set free and live eternally.'" The only way we know love, according to 1 John, is to look to God's love for us in Jesus. That is what love in this universe really is all about. That's how God Himself defines it. Now, the world calls love a bunch of different things, right? All sorts of emotions and behaviors and feelings and so forth. And yet, God says, you want to know what love is? There's one definition. It's what I've done in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ Himself. But you see, when we embrace God's grace, when we drink of His love, when we begin to understand the cross, we can't help but love others the way we've been loved. Loving others is what loved people do. As John said, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John is saying it's just built into the relationship. If you embrace the love of God in Christ, it's just automatic. It's just a given that you are going to be like the one who's loved you and love others. As He's loved you, you'll love one another. The stories told of a converted nightclub singer, a fresh new Christian who was asked to sing at a church meeting. Wanting to do her very best for the Lord she had come to love, she dressed up the best way she knew how and sang a song that she thought expressed her faith. She did it in that torchy style of the nightclub singer. And afterwards, someone came up to her and ripped into her. "How can you sing a song like that and claim to be a Christian? God would never be happy with a Christian who dresses the way you do and sings in that old nightclub style." And the poor girl stood there for a minute, then broke into tears and turned and ran. Ray Steadman said it's the favorite indoor sport of Christians, trying to change each other. This problem has plagued the church throughout its history. It comes from thinking, Steadman says, God is clearly pleased with how we live, but others don't yet live like we do. And so all of a sudden, our personal standards, our legalistic attitudes undo the natural flow. They block the natural flow of love in, love out. How much fellowship can you have with a Christian who lives in a different way than you do? Who does things of which you may not approve? We're not talking about things that are biblically clearly sinful. We're talking about those gray areas of life. How our answer to that question speaks volumes about our understanding of grace and about love, doesn't it? In Romans chapter 15, verse 7, Paul writes and says, "So accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified." Think about how Christ accepted you. I love that video, and you couldn't help but chuckle when the guy on the testimony video was talking about Roland Periwinkle in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Thank God he quit rolling and started reading. by the time you got to John, but you couldn't help but chuckle over that. And you know, you think about that picture, and here, think about God. God's watching this whole thing. And I think God was just kind of smiling too. Now, on the one hand, I mean, God's words being defaced and smoked and burnt, right? And yet, God knew where this was going to end up. It was going to end up in the Gospel of John. It was going to end up in this man trusting Jesus. And God accepted Terry, was it? God accepted Terry even though he'd smoked the Bible. Hello? I mean, that's just funny at one level. And at the same time, it's amazing, isn't it? It just demonstrates, it's a great illustration of the grace of God. What is it you've done that God's accepted you anyway because of Jesus Christ? And just as God has accepted us in Christ, so we ought to accept one another. In the context, by the way, of Romans 14, the discussion is about our differences. Here's the deal. Once God saves us, thank God He doesn't make us all cookie-cutter Christians that look and smell and act and talk the same, right? And we have differing opinions on certain things in our lives, and that's okay, Romans tells us. 1 Corinthians and Romans both discuss that. And in this context, Paul is saying, listen, on those things that at the end of the day don't really matter, that God hasn't really laid it out how it has to be, accept each other. Be loving, be gracious, because remember how Christ has accepted you. If we would just do that, we would get over so much, wouldn't we, with each other? It just never would be an issue if we would first remember how God has accepted us, how He has loved us. We've been eternally accepted through Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins so that now there is no condemnation for us who trust Jesus. We could not be any more accepted. And Paul says accepting others is what accepted people do. Or, as we've been discussing it this morning, loving others is what loved people do. One person said, should a man not lay his hand upon his mouth before he criticizes his brother? And the answer is yes, he should. He goes on and unpacks that a little bit. He says, when we pass swift, uninformed, unloving, and ungenerous judgments, by the way, that's always what you're passing when you become critical in your speech of someone. When we pass swift, uninformed, unloving, and ungenerous judgments, surely we have forgotten that if we speak evil of them, at the same time we speak evil of the Lord whose name they bear. We're talking about going from a critical spirit to a loving spirit, a critical attitude to a loving attitude. Realize, we criticize Jesus when we criticize those whom He deeply loves and fully accepts. We, in effect, say, when we're critical of a given person, Jesus, did you really know what you were doing when you loved this one? Jesus, I think you made a mistake in this case. I mean, Jesus, I get you loving me. And I get you loving most of those people I go to church with, but this one over here, I mean, really? Do you know what they just did? Well, guess what? He knows what they just did. And by the way, He knows what you're doing and what I'm doing in that moment. And yet He's still accepting me as I'm not accepting, as I'm being critical of someone else. We criticize Jesus when we criticize those whom He deeply loves and fully accepts. I think of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. From the New King James Translation. Blessed be the God, and I love this, I love Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which, listen to it, He made us accepted in the Beloved. You're talking about loved. You're talking about accepted. God has given you every, look, check it out, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean? That means if it's possible to have it in heaven, you've got it. If it's possible to have it before the Father, it's yours. Now, do we think of ourselves that way sometimes? Do we remember that's who we are? That's how loved we are? That when the Father thinks of Chad Kelly, He sees past all the mess, all the stuff you guys know about, and He fully accepts me and sees me as possessing all of heaven's blessings. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And why does He see me that way? Because it's the pleasure of His will, the Scripture says. Because that's the God He is. He's a God who loves to love me. Who loves to love this world that doesn't deserve love. Why? So that we will praise the glory of His grace. Loving others is what loved people do. If that's the way God feels about us, how can we who are so accepted, so loved in Jesus Christ, not let that love flow out to others? Romans chapter 14, in that same discussion we were just talking about earlier, verses 17 to 19, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink." These are some of those gray areas that they were getting all tore up about and having fights about and judging one another over. "It's not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up." Paul says, listen, you're getting off on these tangents, these secondary issues, these things that should be no issue at all. You're judging one another. You're getting all tore up about these gray areas of life. He said, listen, you need to love one another. You need to focus on harmony in the church. That's what the kingdom of God is about. You need to focus not on how you can pick each other apart in the particulars and all the little your own little preferences, but you need to focus on how you can build each other up in the things that really matter. In the big picture of the kingdom, how can you help each other walk closer to Jesus and encourage each other to help others come to know Christ? So how do you aim for harmony in the church? How do you build each other up? Well, it's love, is it not? It's love that manifests itself, as the text says, in goodness and peaceful living and a joyful attitude. We choose those things. I make a decision as to whether I'm going to have a critical attitude towards you or a loving attitude. I decide whether I'm going to conduct myself with goodness towards you, with a sense of peacefulness, wanting there to be peace with me and you. I choose whether I'm going to be joyful and be the kind of person who enjoys being around you and thereby someone who you enjoy being around. That's what Paul's getting at here. Loving others is what loved people do. John MacArthur said, "We don't need to show the world how free we are. We need to show the world how loving we are." Jesus said, "You'll know that they're my disciples." How? By their love. The mark of Jesus' followers. Listen to me. And I'm not minimizing any of these things. I'm just saying what Jesus said. It's not 100% correct theology. By the way, no one has it. It's not perfect behavior, never slipping up, never blowing it. It's not money. It's not perfect church attendance. What does he say is the one mark of his followers? Love. We are never more like God than when we love, and more particularly, this is a whole different message, but we're never more like God when we love our enemies. Because that's who you are. That's who I was. When God demonstrated His love towards us, And that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. Right then is when Christ died for us. Loving others is what loving people do. We talked about this last week. Sometimes this loving others has to be taken a step further, and actual forgiveness is called for. Loving our enemies, or at least in the moment, forgiving someone who's wronged us. We were looking at this last week, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Peter came to Jesus and asked Him, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me?" Seven times? Peter thought he was going to be generous. Seven times, Lord? That number of perfection, that great spiritual number, seven? That going to do it? "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." Not 490, but infinitely you're to forgive. "Even as I've forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. I've forgiven all the sins you'll ever commit. They've been taken care of in Jesus Christ. So you then are to show that grace to others." Loving, which includes forgiveness at times, is what loved people do. Loving others is what loved people do. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Therefore I, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." So what's Paul saying? He's saying you've been called by God. You're His. You are child of the one true King. Okay? And Paul says that we're to lead a life that is worthy of that calling. In other words, that literally means, in the Greek there, it means you're to lead a life that shows the worth of your calling, that makes the value of your calling by God in Christ visible and puts it on display. Paul goes on and tells us how. "Always be humble and gentle." These are attitudes towards others, right? "Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's fault." This should be built in to the ebb and flow of every relationship you have. Making allowances for others' faults. When you meet someone, you just need to go ahead and get that allowance set aside. That going forward, there will be a need for you to make allowance for this person's faults, just like you hope they do for you. Amen? Absolutely. I know it's way more true for me than you, but I'm telling you, we need that allowance made for us, and so we need to make it for others, Paul says. And here's why. Because of your love. And then verse 3 says, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." If you boil it all down and think of it as we've been discussing this morning, God has loved not just me, not just you. God has loved us. And in the body of Christ, what's Paul saying? Paul's saying, listen, you've all together, it's in the plural there, you've all been called by God. You've all been made partakers of His love. Therefore, strain hard, like a runner at the finish line, kicks it in and stretches out to be the winner of the race. Paul says, so make that kind of effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Work to love each other, because God gave His Son to love you. And you are all together in the body of Christ, loved people, so work doubly hard to keep the church unified and one together. Patience, allowance for each other's faults, humility, gentleness, these are all things that, ways that love manifests itself. If I love you, I'll be patient with you. If I love you, and I don't have it with me, but I read something good on gentleness this week by Chuck Swindoll. If I love you, how I relate to you will be gentle. It changes how I talk to you, what I choose to say to you, what I choose not to say to you. Loving others is what loved people do. Well, what is love, this kind of love that we're talking about, look like practically? I like the way James MacDonald summarizes the love we're called to live this love as it's seen in Scripture. He said, you can boil it down to this. You before me. You before me. If I think in those terms, if I live in those terms, it radically changes our relationships, wouldn't it? And it really captures the essence of biblical love, of God's love in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 lays out for us how this has to look practically. The way love manifests itself in our relationships. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't your heart long to receive that kind of love from other people? But doesn't your heart also long to give that kind of love to other people? Amen? It's not easy, is it? There's some tough stuff in that list. One of which is love keeps no record of being wrong. We are great record keepers when it comes to being done wrong. Some of us can tell you the time and the date and the person's middle name that did the wrong. I mean, we got a record of that. Not so much on the times we've been benefited and loved on, maybe. But the wrongs, we remember, Jesus' kind of love is right the opposite. Aren't you glad, Jim, that our sin, our wrongdoing toward God, has been separated as far as the east is from the west? That God, I believe it's that same psalm, Jim, says that God has taken our sin and as it were, thrown it over His shoulder into the sea of forgetfulness. God knows all of my sin, but He chooses not to remember them because of Jesus Christ. And yet I sometimes won't choose to forget the sin of someone else. Who am I? You see, loving others is what love people do. In the context of 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts over the course of a couple of chapters, 12 through 14 there, and he tells us that above all things in the church, love must rule. Now, he takes time to talk about the spiritual gifts. Those are important functions in the body of Christ. It, how the Spirit of God works in your life and mine and in yours and in yours and yours, it's important because it makes the body work right and it makes us able to be the witness together that God's called us to be. But in the context of that, Paul makes it real clear that above all things in the church, love must rule. He even says earlier in 1 Corinthians 13, you know what? If you get it all, if you're the greatest theologian in the world, if you fathom all the mysteries, but you don't have love, what does he say? You're nothing. Maybe in that particular verse it says, you're just like a clanging, you're just noise. And he goes through several gifts and he says, you know, you can be the greatest preacher. If you don't have love, you're that's probably the one that's a clanging symbol, isn't it? If you have all the mysteries and understand all kind of stuff about God, but you don't have love, you're nothing. You make all the sacrifices, religiously speaking, and don't really love like we've talked about, then it's for naught. Why? Because loving others shows that we have been loved by God. I always think of this. Do you know that there are people who are far greater theologians than any of us will ever be who do not believe in Jesus Christ. They can explain the Hebrew and the Greek of Scripture. They can outline the theology of what the Bible says. They can tell you what it says and what it means in great detail and depth. But their heart does not rest in Jesus Christ. They've not embraced His love personally. Do you understand? The demons of hell, James says, are good theologians. They know the Bible better than we do, and yet very clearly. You see, it's embracing God's love and letting it flow out through us. Loving others is most important because God has loved us. And when we love others practically, we are most like God. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 puts it this way. Imitate God. Imitate God. Love in, love out. Are you with me? You see where I'm getting this stuff? And I'm not just making this stuff up. It's right here. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Notice in Scripture, whenever we're commanded in the New Testament to love, the motivation is always the gospel. It's always God's love towards us. Loving others is what loved people do. One dear lady has written the following. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all right out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take them and sift them, keeping what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness blow the rest away. Isn't that an awesome relationship when you have somebody in your life? You know they're gonna. You can talk to them, and it'll be like that. That even when stuff comes out of you in conversation with them that shouldn't, you know it, you're safe with them. You know they love you. You know they accept you just as you are, and you know that they're gonna keep what needs to be kept, and what you shouldn't have ever said needs to be forgotten. They're just gonna blow it away. They're just gonna kindly let it go and love you right on. You know, that's how we should feel in church. And that's how our community should feel around the church. Amen? Loving others is what loved people do. Bill Gothard wore a pen with the following letters on it. We started with an acronym, we end with an acronym. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. I need that pen. Amen? You need that pen. And I need to, if I need that pen, if I need patience, if God's not finished with me yet, then I need to remember the same's true of you. If God's loved me infinitely and accepts and forgives me infinitely, then I need to have that same attitude towards you. Loving others, you see, is what loved people do. Let's pray. Father, in the words of Scripture, we pray. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help us live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of us can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love even as we've been loved. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.